If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and find the book of 1 Peter. We are getting close to wrapping up this series on the 3:16s. We've got three or four more left. We're going to go through the month of October, and we'll move into a different series for November on gratitude. Appropriate, right? With Thanksgiving being in November, we're going to talk about being thankful. But to wrap this up, we've got this 1 Peter chapter 3 passage this morning. We're going to take a look at Malachi chapter 3 next week. And I can feel your enthusiasm about that one. Malachi, you mean Malachi, the Italian prophet? Yep, that's the one. He's the last book of the Old Testament. We'll be taking a look at that. And then we've got 2 Timothy and Revelation later on in October. But this morning, 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to take a look about what it means to be ready to share our faith, to give an answer for the reason why we believe and what that means. And so let's pray and let's jump into this. Lord, I am thankful that you have given us your word that we can study, that we can dig into, so that we can be ready to explain why we trust you and why we believe you and why it's important that we know what we can about you and about what you've done, so that we can share that information with others, with those around us, and help them to understand who you are as well. And so, Lord, as we dig into this passage this morning, my prayer is that you will use Peter's words and your Holy Spirit's movement among us today to challenge us to think through why we believe what we believe in order to be able to share that effectively and clearly. I keep my mind, my words from being an obstacle, and that you use what we discussed this morning to draw people to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you know this about me or not, but as a kid, I grew up in Scouting. Used to be called the Boy Scouts of America, and they've now changed their name to Scouting, and we won't talk about that because, yeah, not good. But I was in Boy Scouts when I was a kid, and I went all the way through, attained the rank of Eagle. So it's not I was an Eagle Scout; I am an Eagle Scout. It's like an aorist tense in the Greek language. It's a past action with ongoing action. It's present and active as well as past. I'm studying Greek this semester, so yeah, you get some of that too. Brought my Eagle badge. To share with you. And I know you can all see this really well. Jeff, you want to zoom in on that? No, you don't have to. I was in Eagle Scout. I am an Eagle Scout. I was in Scouting. And the motto of the Boy Scouts of America when I was in it, you probably know it, you probably heard it. It's two simple words: be prepared. And that, I started in Cub Scouts in like third grade. I went all the way through the program through Eagle, and that motto kind of ingrained itself into my life, and I try to make sure that I'm ready for whatever, for anything that might come through my life. That's kind of been kind of a mantra through my life, a doctrine that I've lived by in my own life over the years as I strive to be prepared for what might come my way. And that's kind of the idea about what we're talking about this morning, this passage from 1 Peter chapter 3, this idea of being prepared, of being ready. And I want to focus in this morning on what that means, what it means to be prepared, what it means to be ready, to know what you believe and why you believe it, so that you can answer people when they ask you, because they will. If you're living out your faith, people are going to ask you about it. They're going to wonder why you choose to do things the way you do, why you believe the way you believe, and you need to be ready to explain that to them. One of the most insightful books in my life is this little book right here. This has been reprinted and changed over the years, updated, revised, and the cover is a whole lot different than it used to be. My youth minister gave me this book when I graduated from high school. It's a book by Paul Little called Know Why You Believe. I read this my freshman year of college. I don't know if he knew, but my Christian life professor required this as reading my first semester at Ozark Christian College. J.K. Jones required this. I already had a copy of it. Woohoo! And I'd already read most of it. Woohoo! And so I was on track with that. But this thing was a life changer for my life. There was so much in it. And it has been consistently one of the books that I go to help me stay on track when it comes to letting people know why I believe, and I'm reminded of the things in this almost weekly, probably. In his introduction, Paul Little says this. He says, in one sense, You can't prove to anybody that Christianity is true. And yet it is possible to show good reasons why we ought to believe. Belief in Christ fits the facts infinitely better than unbelief. Confident faith in Jesus Christ comes only as the Holy Spirit works in His mysterious ways to create a genuine faith. And then a few pages later in chapter 1, he goes on with that idea. He says, there are clear biblical commands to Christians to be intelligent in their faith. He's talking about this discussion in chapter 1 about loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And specifically in this context, he's talking about loving God with our minds. So he's talking about the intellectual side of things. He says, there are clear biblical commands to Christians to be intelligent in their faith. And then he quotes 1 Peter chapter 3. And he says, if we are unable to give the reasons for our faith, and if we allow that same question to defeat us in conversation time after time, we are being disobedient. By our own ignorance, we are confirming unbelievers in their unbelief. Now that's strong language. So we have got to be ready with why we believe. We've got to be prepared to answer those questions when people ask them why we choose to believe the gospel, why we choose to believe in the good news, why we choose to believe that there was somebody that walked this earth called Jesus Christ. That's historically provable, so you don't have to really prove that because that's verifiable. But he was who he claimed to be. Why do you believe that? Why do you believe he was the Son of God? Why do you believe that he was God in the flesh? So what Paul Little says, and you can find this through Paul's letters, not that Paul, but this Paul, you can find it through his letters, that our belief is logical and rational. Now, there's more to it than just the mind. There's heart, soul, and strength as well. But it is a logical, it is a rational thing. And I often hear people talk a lot of times about living in the moment. Well, that's great. And I believe you should be present in the moment. I told my kids I don't remember which one I told this to, just not too long ago. It was their birthday, and I just told them, I said, hey, you know, don't worry about the past, because there's nothing you can do about it. And don't worry about the future, because that's tomorrow, and there's nothing you can do to change that. It's ahead of you, you know, because I'm wanting them to learn how to live in the moment. But then I said, and don't worry about the present, because I didn't buy you one. We have this current trend in our culture about living in the moment, which is good. I think that's a good thing. I think we should be present in the moment. I think it's important to not dwell on the past, to worry about the future, to enjoy the right now, the moment. But living in the present doesn't mean living by the seat of your pants. It doesn't mean living life unprepared. It doesn't mean that we don't take steps to be ready, to plan ahead. Being prepared is important, especially when it comes to our faith. And so I want us to see what the Bible has to say about that this morning. And the first thing that I think it's important for us to see is not that we have to be prepared, is that God has already prepared something for us. That's the first thing that I think we need to understand. God has already prepared. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul describes how we have been saved by grace through faith, and it wasn't something that we did on our own, it was something that he did, and it's the gift of God. And he says that we are not saved by our works, but then a few verses later there in verse 10, we see that even though we're not saved by our works, we are saved in order to do those works. It's not the works that save us, the works are a result of being saved. We are saved not by our works, but to do good works. Works that God has prepared for us. Let's see what Paul says. We are His workmanship, His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has a plan. He has been preparing this ahead of time for you to accomplish the things that He has planned for you, and He will show you what He wants us to do. But we need to be prepared to do what He has prepared for us to do. Follow that? We've got to be ready to do the things that He has prepared in advance for us to do. Because if we're not ready to do it, then it won't get accomplished. When we make a commitment to follow Jesus, we do so, we should be doing so, with the expectation that we will be doing these good works, that we will be performing these things that God has prepared. And so God says, you need to be ready, you need to be willing, and that's why we need to be prepared to go and grow in Christ, because the more we grow, the more He'll show. You might want to write that down, because that's tweetable right there. The more you grow, the more He'll show. Make sure you attribute my name. No, don't, just kidding. But if we don't want to be a part of that process, if we don't want to grow, then he's not going to reveal more to us. He just won't. Why would he? God knows what he wants us to become, but he also allows us to choose to follow him, to pursue him, and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we just don't. I mean, he'll give us everything we need, and we have a part to play in it as well, so we've got to be intentional about it. It's just that way with everything in life. It really is. Let's say that you start a new job and that you're doing really well in it and you're advancing in this job and you're making strides and you're getting promotions and you're getting pay raises and your boss sees that potential and sees that you're really going to go places within the company, and so he gives you more opportunities to prove yourself and he gives you more opportunities to do your job, more important things, and somewhere along the way you start just slacking off. You start just coasting, and you start maybe even doing things unethical. You know, you're cutting corners. And now what happens? You won't continue to advance in that, will you? I mean, that's the same concept. It happens in every area of our life. You could, you have the potential, you have the opportunity to continue to grow, but you choose not to live up to that potential. We've all been there. We all will face those situations in our lives all the time. And that's the illustration of a job is really no different than our spiritual walk. We have the potential. We have the opportunity, but sometimes we just choose to be lazy. Sometimes we choose to be inconsistent. Maybe it's because we lack confidence or whatever. I mean, we have all of these different reasons why. God wants to enable us to do things, and he wants to equip us to be able to do those things. But there's some intentionality that's required on our part as well. We have to be willing participants. And so, I mean, honestly, frankly, that is just simple spiritual maturity at its core. That's what the author of Hebrews is writing to that congregation in the book of Hebrews when he says, you ought to be able to teach these things by now, but instead I've still got to feed you milk. It's spiritual maturity. We've got to grow in that. So the first thing is that we've got to care about being prepared. Once we care, then we can get to work dealing with the things that are causing us to be unprepared. And so what are a few of those things? Let's look at that next. Reasons why we might be unprepared. Reason number one would be just simply that we're not growing. We're not intentional about it. Hebrews chapter 5. About this, we have much to say. This is that passage that I just mentioned. We have much to say. It's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing because by this time, you ought to be teachers, but you still need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. And everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness because he's a child. But solid food's for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice, trained by constant practice. You with me on that? Trained by constant practice. These things don't just appear. You practice them. You train yourself. There's an equipping process. And this phrase that he says here, this ought to be, you ought to be ready to teach, verse 12, that's a key phrase. Because otherwise you could think that you're just trying to mature, but you're just doing it at a slower rate. But the writer of Hebrews, what he's saying is this, is that you could be and you should be further along, he says to them, but you're not. It's not that he's saying that they all should be official teachers, but they should be far enough along in their maturity to be able to share with somebody else the elementary truths of the faith. And unfortunately, though, this congregation that Hebrews was written to, they were still in a position to be learning those elementary truths, not because they were incapable, but because they were unwilling to grow. And if we don't really try to grow in our faith, then we will not be prepared for what he has called for us to do. We will stall in our immaturity just like they did. That's why Hebrews is filled with five different warnings. Go through and read it sometime and pick out the five warnings that he gives to them. They're all about spiritual maturity. God wants us to move. He wants us to grow in our understanding of these things. 2 Peter chapter 3. Not 1 Peter, but 2 Peter says that we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then earlier in 1 Peter, back in chapter 2, he says that we need to crave pure spiritual milk. He's using milk in a different way than the writer of Hebrews did. He's not talking about maturity now. He's saying, crave that, crave the spiritual thing so that we grow in our salvation. Because if we don't feed on spiritual things, we won't grow. We cannot expect to become like Jesus if we're not doing what we need to do to get there. We're not going to be prepared to do the works of Christ that He has called and that He's prepared for us in advance to do. We're not going to be ready to do those if we just stay at the surface of things. We've got to go deeper. We need to move from the outer fringes to the core so we can be stronger in our faith, so we can take on these things that He has called us and prepared for us to do. Can you do this on your own? No. Well, that's really encouraging, Jeff. Yep, that's where we're going to stop. Let's pray. We'll wrap it up. We're going to call it quits. No. You can't do this on your own. There are two things that I think are critical for this. First of all, you need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that works in you to do these things, to accomplish these things, to empower you in this process. And two, you need one another. Look around. Go ahead, turn your head, swivel it. These are the people that we are doing our faith with. Like it or not. You, as you look around the people around you, this is the community that God has planted you in order to grow with. And so we have to grow together. That's how this works. We've got to grow. That's the first reason we don't accomplish these things, because we aren't growing. The second reason that we're not prepared is because a lot of times we just fight and argue about everything. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, "But I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants with Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food." He's using these two terms the same way the writer of Hebrews did. "And now, even now, you're not yet ready because you're still of the flesh. And while there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? When one says, 'I follow Paul,' another one says, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being human, merely human? What then is Apollos? Who then is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted and Apollos water, but God's the one that provided the growth." He's talking about this church in Corinth is who he's writing to, and he's talking to them about the fact that they have more world in them than they have Jesus in them. Paul had given them milk before, and they still needed milk now, and they're divided, and they're arguing, and they're picking favorites, and some like Paul, and some prefer Apollos, and which is fine. Different people communicate in different ways. They're talking about the people who have spoken in their church. Paulus is apparently a dynamic preacher, and Paul is very theological and deep. You read Romans? So they're dividing the church over this, though. They're dividing the church because some of them like one speaker over another. They're dividing the church over petty, stupid, inconsequential items. Honestly. They're acting more like babies than mature Christians ought to be. And when we fight, when we argue, when we do these things over stupid, petty little things, just like 1 Corinthians here, we're falling into the same trap. The topic these guys were fighting over was not only unimportant, it was really, Paul says, senseless. Because it doesn't matter who's the one preaching. God is the one that's providing the growth. And they're allowing these divisions to take place over foolishness, and they're missing the point that their goal was to work together to grow in Christ. And when we start arguing and working against one another, growth doesn't happen. Destruction happens. Division happens. But when we work together to grow, we see unity. We see community. We see things like love and joy and peace and these other signs of growth. These are the signs of maturity. Can illustrate this with an example from our own church leadership. We've got a team of elders. We've got a schedule that we meet every other week, and we come together. We spend a lot of time praying for the needs of the church. We spend a lot of time talking about the needs of the church and the direction of the church and where God is calling us to go. And so with four elders and two staff in this meeting together, there's six of us. That means that sometimes we don't always agree on what that means. But I can guarantee you that in the 6 years almost that I've been here, not once have we walked out of that room not on the same page. Because we come to terms with where we disagree, and maybe some of us compromise so that we can be on the same page together so that we present a united front in leadership for this church. Guys, that is an example of spiritual growth. And I say that knowing full well that all four of those elders are like, don't put us up there as illustrations like that, because we're knuckleheads just as much as anybody else. Yeah, they are. So's Nathan. So am I. I know you were waiting on that. But guys, we strive to grow and we strive to mature in these things and be on the same page. That's what it looks like to be prepared in this area, so that we're not quarreling and fighting, so that we are together. That's what unity looks like. Here's a third reason why we're unprepared, is that we get caught up in sin. Sin will keep us from being prepared more than anything else. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay. Some are honorable use, some are for dishonorable use. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." He's been talking to a couple of people in this church, specifically Hymenaeus and Philetus, who had wandered away from the truth, were spreading false teaching, were spreading deceit, and Paul says clearly that you got to get that stuff out. You got to clear the sin out. That stuff will not prepare you for what God wants you to do. In fact, it will dismantle your growth. It will move you in the opposite direction. And so Paul says to do that, he says in 2 Timothy 2, he says, verse 19, turn away from wickedness. Verse 22, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue things like righteousness and faith and love and peace. Get rid of ungodliness so that we can be godly and do godly things. Sin keeps us stuck. Sin keeps us unproductive. Sin stifles us. It debilitates us. It derails us every single time. But here's the good news. We can make a better choice. We can be prepared. We can make the choice to turn around and be ready for what God has called us to do and to share that with others. And the first thing is simply this. The first thing you do in order to stay, to make sure you're ready, is to get in the Word. Get in the Word. And get the Word into us. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to talk about this in detail in 2 or 3 weeks. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. If I'm equipped, then I'm ready. All the things mentioned in this passage that help get me prepared, being taught, being corrected, being got onto when it's needed, or for equipping and training. If I'm thinking of doing something wrong, if I'm trying to do something wrong, then I'm not going to be prepared. And so a lot of times, training in righteousness simply means that I'm being prepared to do the righteous things that God has set aside for me. Training in righteousness. That doesn't mean that you're going to get it right the first time all the time. That means you're going to stumble and you're probably going to have to get back up and try again. If I want to train myself to play tennis, I'm going to have to practice it a lot. Training. But how does God's Word work into all of this? We've been taking a look at these different passages and talking about being prepared, and God's Word teaches us what to avoid and what we should be clinging to. It teaches us what to chase after and what we need to chase away. And it shows us what holds eternal value versus what holds temporary value, as well as what holds no value at all. And it will show you what's destructive versus what's productive in your life. And so if I allow God's Word to teach me and to correct me and to rebuke me when necessary and to train me, then I'm going to be prepared for the good works that God has waiting for me. So get the Word into your life. Spend time in the Word. Second thing we can do is make sure that our minds are prepared for action. 1 Peter chapter 1, we read about this inheritance that we have in heaven. And even though it's a not yet kind of a thing, it's an already kind of a thing at the exact same time. I love that dichotomy that Scripture gives us. It's an already not yet. We're already in the process of this, but it's not yet complete. It's not yet there. And we need to be focused on the now part of it, as well as looking ahead to the not yet aspect of it. And while we're waiting for that, there are some things we can be doing. 1 Peter chapter 1, just a few pages before where we're at in chapter 3. Prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you will be holy because I am holy. He says, prepare your minds. My mind needs to be prepared before I can engage in activity for the kingdom. And he gives us some things that we can do to get our minds ready for that. Being self-controlled. That's having a mind that's trained for action. Self-control allows me to be focused, to keep my focus there, and be ready for what God wants me to do. Fixing my hope on the grace of Christ is part of preparing the mind too, because fixing my hope on what is coming, what his promise about what he has announced that he will do, that allows me to be able to stay focused on the, it motivates me to stay focused on the present because I know what the end result can be. I know what he's promised. And you and I both know that sometimes the work that God has called us to do will not be easy. Sometimes it's hard, but it's not in vain. And then Peter says, don't conform to the evil passions of our former ignorance. This goes right along with Romans chapter 12, verse 2, which tells us, no longer conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed. By what? Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed, but be transformed by what? Renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? Got a pretty good idea. Preparing our minds happens as we renew our minds, and we renew that by seeking the things of God. And where do you find the things of God? You find it in the Word of God. So dwell on those things. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Set your mind on those kinds of things. That's what gets our minds ready. Then the third thing that we can do in order to get ready is to put on the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6. You read through the Old Testament, and you'll see a lot of times where the nation of Israel is called to battle. You don't see a lot of battle language in the New Testament, at least not physical battle. But we are just as much in a battle as the Old Testament was, the nation of Israel, as they were conquering the Promised Land, as they were driving out the pagan nations and the inhabitants there in order to take the land. We are in a battle too, except our battle is spiritual. It's not physical as much. And in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul writes this. It's 10 verses long. It's kind of a lengthy passage, but I'm going to read the entire thing because I think we need to hear it. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Once again, look around. Swivel your head and look around. People are not the enemy. Our enemy is a spiritual enemy. So therefore, Paul says, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand therefore, he's used this phrase stand like four times already. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, Paul says, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I might declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Satan is actively seeking to destroy us. He is against us. He has weapons, he has tactics, he has a strategy, he is prepared, and so we need to be prepared as well. We need to put on the armor of God and be ready for that battle, and we will only stand firm in that if we are grounded in the truth. That's what he says here. It's the only way we can stand. And he says, put on the breastplate. Why? To protect your emotions. We guard against making emotional decisions or allowing our emotions to make our decisions and to guide our actions by keeping that breastplate of righteousness. Our feet are fitted with the readiness to go where God wants us to do and to where he wants us to go and to do what he wants us to do and be prepared for that. And we hold the shield of faith so that the arrows that the enemy fires our way don't penetrate us and destroy us. And the helmet of salvation protects our minds so that we can continue to actively engage in being ready and reasoned for the action that he's called us to. And we go out, he says, by the strength of the Spirit, with the word of God as our weapon. And then he says, pray. We want to do, don't we? But I think the emphasis of this passage is pray. We pray for God to show us how we need to be prepared. We pray for one another as we grow in our faith. We are armored and we are ready for battle, but our main weapon is prayer. But this passage isn't just about you and me alone. It's not just about my own benefit. It's for the benefit of those around me as well as those around the world. We need to be prepared in order to prepare others. I am called to prepare. I mean, that's my job. Ephesians chapter 4, he gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And he goes on and he talks about how my job, this passage doesn't just apply to me as a staff minister, but my job specifically as a minister is to teach and to preach and to equip the people of the church so that they can go and do these things as well. That's my job. I am called to motivate people and to serve people and to use the gifts that God has given me in order to help you motivate others and serve others and use the gifts that God has given you. And I am called to do so to overcome obstacles that prevent us from growing in our faith and to be prepared and to be growing and to be flourishing. That's what he's called me to. That's what he wants from me. But you're called to be prepared as well. It's not just we hired the preacher so that he can do all this stuff. It's not a him thing or a me thing. It's an us thing. You're called to be prepared as well. Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah says, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That was a passage that was written to fulfill what John the Baptist would later come and accomplish. And what was John the Baptist's role? To go before Christ, preparing the way for Christ. It's an us thing. When John was born, his father Zechariah prophesied about him and said, you, a child, will be called the prophet of the Most High because you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people for the forgiveness of their sins. John the Baptist went before the Lord to prepare the way. We are called to go after the Lord because he's already walked this earth the first time. We're called to go after the Lord, but the job is the same. Prepare. Prepare others. Prepare ourselves to tell people about Jesus, to tell people about salvation through Jesus, to give them that knowledge so that they can be forgiven, so that they can have eternal life. It's Matthew chapter 28. Acts chapter 26, Jesus tells Paul what his mission was. He's sending Paul as the missionary to the Gentiles to open their eyes so they can be turned away from darkness to light. And that's what we need to be prepared to do for others as well. So now R3:16, 1 Peter chapter 3. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. And yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ might be put to shame. We never know when the opportunity to share our faith might come. You don't know when you might have the opportunity to talk about Jesus. I walked into a business this week and I had three opportunities in a 15-minute span to talk about who we are as a church and why we do what we do because of Jesus. You don't know when somebody's going to ask you. And so Peter says, be ready. And honestly, you know, sometimes when somebody asks those questions, it's not the most convenient time. You ever notice that? You're in a hurry, you got to get on to the next thing. And that's when the reminder pops into my head is that, you know, this my time schedule is not the priority here. It's not about what I need, about what I want. And so you take the time. You need to be ready to share the reason for the hope that you have in Jesus. We need to be prepared about why he did what he did by becoming human, by taking on our flesh, still remaining fully God, and yet becoming fully human. Because if he wasn't human, he could not relate to us. But if he emptied himself of divinity, if he stopped being God in order to become human, then he wouldn't have the power to save us. So he's got to be both. We need to understand why that's important. We need to be able to tell people that Jesus did that so that we can have that opportunity to be saved, to have eternity, so that ultimately I'm preparing myself, you're preparing yourself, we're preparing others around us so that eventually we'll be able to be in that place that Jesus is preparing for us. John chapter 14, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me, because in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, because I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, then I will come again and will take you to myself so that where I am, you also may be. That's what we're looking forward to. God has prepared works for us to do. Jesus is preparing a place for us to be. And so we are to prepare to share why we think that's important. We need to be prepared to share the reason for the hope that we carry, for the reasons why we believe that Jesus is who he said he is, so that other people have the opportunity to be exposed to that offer of salvation. So are you ready? There's a reason, I think, why Jesus has not yet returned. 2 Peter chapter 3, which is not one of our 3:16s this week, or this series, but in 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, God's not slow in keeping his promises like we understand slowness, because we're outside of time, or he's outside of time, we're confined to time. So we have this concept of, it's taken Jesus a long time. It's been 2,000 years, it's about time, can you come back? Anytime now, we're ready. He doesn't understand slowness like we do. But he is, 2 Peter says, patiently waiting for everyone to come to repentance. If that's why he's holding off, and you have the good news to share, if you don't and he's waiting, you see the disconnect? People don't have an opportunity to hear that good news that he's waiting for them to hear if you're not ready to share it. So are you ready? We're going to sing a song of decision. And if you don't know who Jesus is, today would be a good day to meet him, to begin getting ready. Ready for what he has prepared for you, ready for the place that Jesus is there preparing for us now, and ready to start growing in your faith. If you've already done that, though, then today is also a good day to recommit yourself and say, I need to continue to be ready. I need to continue to dig into Scripture. I need to continue to dig into the reality of who Jesus is so that I can understand him better, so that I can share him better. Are you ready to share the reason for the hope, the living hope that you have within you? Let me pray for you. Father, I am so thankful that you have given us Jesus, that we have something to look forward to with his return, with his promise that one day he'll come back. But Lord, that doesn't mean we don't have anything to do in the meantime. That we need to prepare our minds for action. We need to make sure that we are preparing our lives by rooting out sin and growing in maturity. We need to be making sure that we are ready ourselves and helping others to be ready to see you. God, I pray that you will grow us in our faith and in our maturity and in our relationship with you so that we can be more of who you have called us to be, me as a person and us as a church, to be what you have called us to be, ready to teach, to talk, to live out what you've called us to. Thanks for being our hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.